We're thinking today of Stephen's stand for the truth. And in our studies, the book of Acts, we've been thinking about how do we as a church be like the book of Acts, the Christians in Acts who are described as turning the world upside down. And to be used by God to turn the world around us upside down, as a church, we must be willing to stand for the truth in all situations. And that doesn't just mean as a church, as an organization. It means as a church, as we go into our homes, into our workplaces, into our universities, into our schoolrooms, that we're willing to stand for the truth of Jesus, no matter what others will think about it. And so we have much to learn, and what we're thinking about today is so relevant for us in these days. And as we think of Stephen's stand, the first thing we see here at the end, actually, of chapter 6 are Stephen's charges. We see here what Stephen was accused of. Now, what he was accused of was bogus, but it helps us to see the thinking of those who oppose Christ. First of all, he was accused of speaking against the temple. Now, Herod the Great, we were thinking about him last Sunday night, he had organized the renovation and the extension of the Jerusalem temple. It actually took 46 years. It continued long after Herod died and was completed about 10 years before the time of Jesus' death. And the Jews were proud of this amazing building. And they did not want anyone to speak against it. And there was actually no record of Stephen speaking against it. But they knew if they said he spoke against it, it would be something that would stir up the emotions of other Jews to go against Stephen. The second thing he's accused of is speaking against the law given to Moses. Their observance of the laws of Moses was what the Jews saw made them unique. And any attack on the law of Moses, they took this very personally. It was an attack on their identity. The devil is very shrewd that way. He wants people to see Christianity as an attack on that which is most dear and personal to them. Now, in the Christian perspective, the law of Moses is important. But the law of Moses is important not as an end to itself, but particularly as a means of pointing us to Jesus. Paul wrote the book of Galatians all about this and how he says the law is a school teacher to point us to Jesus. The Jews had lost sight of that. They saw the law as an end in itself. So that's the two main charges against Stephen. It's good to know that as we will now look at Stephen's message, how Stephen responds to these accusations. And his defense was to give a brief history of the Old Testament, but it was more than a history. He focuses on certain Old Testament events in order to make some vital points to those who were listening. He focuses, first of all, on the promises that Abraham believed in verses 2 to 19. Stephen identifies fully with Abraham. Stephen was actually from a Greek background. His name is from a Greek background. And so there would be an accusation that he wasn't fully Jewish. He wasn't as committed to these Jews as these Jews were in Jerusalem. But he identifies fully with Abraham and the promises that God made to him. And for Stephen, the story of Abraham and his descendants was his story. He identified so closely with it. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that Christians, believers, are children of Abraham. We're adopted into the family of Israel. And we should fully identify with the Old Testament as our story. There is a trend in Christianity to discount the Old Testament. All of the Bible is our book. And the Old Testament believers are our brothers and sisters, equally as the New Testament believers. And so we should identify with Abraham and all the great heroes of the Old Testament. Now, Stephen, in his message, he moves from Abraham then to focus on Joseph. And he highlights in verse 10 the suffering that Joseph would experience. He wants to plant this seed that those who are faithful to the Lord will suffer. And he wants to continue to draw this theme out of the Old Testament. He speaks about the coming of Jacob and his family to Egypt in verse 14 and 15. And this is all preparation in order to lead up to his main point, in order to respond to what he's been accused of. And his main point is the rejection that Moses experienced. Because remember, he's being accused of speaking against Moses. Now, Moses, he shares, was rejected initially at the age of 40 when he killed the Egyptian. You remember that? The Egyptian was fighting with an Israelite. He intervenes. He kills the Egyptian. And then the next day, two Israelites are fighting. Moses thinks no one knows about what he did previously. And one of the Israelites says, "Are you going to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian?" And then he has to run for his life. And he was rejected at that stage by the Israelites, Stephen is saying, as their chosen deliverer. He speaks about the burning bush in verses 30 to 34 to highlight that he is God's chosen deliverer. It's to highlight his credentials as someone spoken to by God, commissioned by God, sent by God. It's emphasized that this great chosen deliverer was the one who had been previously rejected. He says that again, verse 35 to 36. So he says, this Moses that you think so much about, remember, he was rejected by the people. He goes on in verse 38 to 43 and says, even though Moses received the oracles of God, the Ten Commandments and much more, he continued to be rejected by the people. He speaks about the golden calf and them wanting to return to Egypt, the wanting Aaron to take the place of Moses. God's great leader for the Israelites was someone who was rejected by the Israelites. And the Jews who were accusing Stephen, who say they valued this Moses so much, they're being reminded that this Moses was constantly a rejected man. God's deliverers, even great Moses, tend to be rejected by the people. He emphasizes that Moses in verse 37 also spoke of a greater prophet who was to come. Now, he takes it so far just and leaves it there. Listen, God's deliverers, God's chosen people that he sends his people tend to be rejected by his people. Then he goes on and focuses on the temple. And he speaks about the limits of the temple in verses 44 to 50. He speaks, first of all, of the tabernacle, that portable place of worship being brought into the promised land, verse 44, and then how it was replaced by the temple in the following verses. He quotes from Isaiah 66 there to show how the temple was limited, because truly can there be a place suitable for the dwelling place of the God of heaven? This God who's far more glorious, can he be contained in a building made by man? And the point he's making is, this temple that you're making a big deal about, it is not the be-all and the end-all. God is far greater than any earthly temple. Now remember, one of the things that Stephen was accused of in chapter 6 and verse 14 was in saying that Jesus would destroy the temple. Jesus was accused of that as well on his trial. But remember what Jesus was actually speaking about. Jesus said, you will destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be restored. He said that while he was in the temple. But Jesus was not talking about this great building made by King Herod. He was talking about himself. He was talking about his own body, that his own body would be destroyed, put to death on the cross, but he would rise on the 3rd day. Jesus is the true temple. That's what point Jesus was making. This is the point that Stephen is making here. Jesus is the true temple through which God will dwell with man. The answer is not in any building. The way we can know God, the way that God comes among us, is in the person of Jesus Christ. You have missed the point, Stephen is basically saying. The purpose of the temple was to point how God one day will send his Son to tabernacle among us, as John says in John 1. That's how God's plans to be among us is going to happen. And if we want God with us, if we want to be those who meet with God, to have a relationship with God, it is only going to happen through this Jesus. The mistake of the Jews was that they were looking to meet with God through their religion, through their temple, but not through Jesus. And this is the problem of many today. They can have a religion, they can have religious activity, they can come to church, but their focus is not on Jesus as their only hope and as the only one who can bring them to God. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's not just speaking about going to heaven one day. He's speaking about how in our worship we can meet with the living God. It's not by us trying to be good. It's not by us trying to be exerting ourselves. It's through trusting in Jesus that we're brought to the Father. And through Jesus, we have this relationship with God. But many today, like the Jews, have lost sight of that. They think their religion, their religious duty, coming to church is enough. The whole purpose of church, the whole purpose of our religious duties should be to point us to Jesus. I think we said that last weekend in one of the messages. The purpose of the Bible is always to lead us to Jesus, as it led the wise men to Bethlehem and to meet with Jesus. The final point of Stephen's message, and this is where what he's been building up to comes to a head, which is the guilt of the people in verses 51 to 53. And Stephen becomes very direct all of a sudden here. He knows his time is short, and he condemns the Jews before him of repeating the sin of their forefathers who had rejected the prophets, including Moses. The Moses who they said they revered, they had rejected his message, pointing forward to the righteous one who would come, to the great prophet who would come, who would be Jesus. And the one that Moses and all the prophets were pointing to, these people who Stephen was before, they are the ones who had him put to death. When Stephen was accused of rejecting Moses, it was they who were the guilty ones. They were rejecting the heart of the message of Moses, which was pointing to Jesus. They were not as true to their religion as they thought. They thought they were comfortable. They thought they were right. But they were blinded, and they weren't nearly as far on with the religion as they should have been. And this is something we have to be careful about. If our religious activity, if our religious involvement does not cause us to encounter Jesus in a real living relationship, it isn't right. And the way to measure our religion is to think about what we think of Jesus. Are we growing more in love with Jesus? Are we having a deepening heart of worship for Jesus? Are we walking closer to Jesus? Are we obeying Jesus? That's the measure. Where are you? Where am I with Jesus? This leads us then to our final point, which is Stephen's death in verses 54 to 60. First of all, we see here in verse 55, Stephen's vision. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. His vision we see there in verse 55, it came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for more and more of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives and within our church to bring us to know Jesus in a clearer way and have a clearer vision of Christ and what he does. He says he saw the glory of God and of Christ standing at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the place of all power and authority. And this was a message that was horrifying to the Jews. This Jesus who they had put to death, this Jesus who they hated, they're now being told by Stephen, he is the one who rules over everything. He's at the right hand of the Father, the place of power and authority. This Jesus who you have rejected. It's not a bit of wonder they hated Stephen and his message. But notice one wee thing about that, which we shouldn't miss. Normally, the Bible speaks of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. But here it says he's standing. He's getting up to act. He's getting up to be ready to receive Stephen. He is concerned about what Stephen's going through. He's not sleeping. He's not slumbering. He sees what his dear child is facing. What a wonderful vision of our Savior. A Savior in control with awesome power. A Savior who is concerned for his people. What a vision. Then we see the leader's rage. Stephen is full of peace and joy, whereas these Jewish leaders are filled with hatred and anger. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Verse 57, we read, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They don't want to hear this truth that bursts the bubble of their false beliefs. They don't want to hear it. They close their ears. And then Stephen is dragged out and in hate. In verse 58, he's stoned to death. But that's not just the end yet. We finally have Stephen's hope in verses 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, earlier it says his face was shining like an angel. But Stephen was never more Christ-like than at his death. Christ-like as he commits his spirit into the hands of God. His only hope is not a good life. His only hope is not that he is righteous. His only hope is in the righteous one who is Jesus. He commits himself to God that God would have mercy upon him, an undeserving sinner. But also like Jesus, he prays for forgiveness for these murderers. And was this prayer answered? Luke is a great writer. He's teasing us here. He just slips in there in verse 58 about them putting their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul. In the beginning of the next chapter, he speaks about Saul approving of this. And we'll see over these next weeks how Stephen's prayer would be answered in that young man's life. Stephen had the last word. And the last word was not a word of hatred. It was a word of love. Because Stephen knew he wasn't to be pitied. He was not in a weak position. He was in the strong position. He belonged to Jesus and he was going to Jesus. Who were to be pitied were these dear sinners who were on the road to hell, blinded by their false religion. They're the ones who needed pity. They're the ones who needed love. And what we see here is this amazing contrast between a life in the Spirit and a life in the flesh in sin. Here we see peace versus rage. Here we see certain hope versus blind panic on the side of the unsaved. Which is true in your life? Is your life going to be marked by the Jews, a life of bitterness and rage and uncertainty? Or is your life going to be like Stephen's, a life of peace, love, and hope? Only in Christ does such a life come.